I wonder how good you are at waiting. Are you someone that finds it easy to wait in a line? Or are you like me, someone who starts to get rather impatient very quickly? Are you content to wait for a ready meal to cook? Or do you get angry if fast food takes its time? Are you someone that starts out strong in the waiting game and then gives up due to a certain amount of time passing? Do you grow discouraged? Or how long are you prepared to wait for something? Are you someone that ends up taking action, or are you content to sit quietly? How long will you wait after your appointment time, per se, in the doctor's before looking for clarity from the receptionist? How long will you wait for your order number to be shouted at McDonald's or Five Guys before you start to question what is happening? How impatient are we? How willing are we to wait? How much does it depend on what we're waiting for when we then think about our reactions? How much does something need to matter before we can give up waiting? How easily, I wonder, can you accept the undeserved gift? How easy is it to move past something we feel we're due when we don't receive it? What does it mean for us this morning to come before a God of grace who sees past our sin, perhaps what we think we might deserve, and instead invites all of us to enter into the riches of the kingdom, to give to us good and generous gifts, and to bring healing and forgiveness to all of us? How do we respond this morning to a God of love, a God of grace? Will we sit on the sidelines, or will we respond to his offer of invitation and love this morning? Now, over the summer, we've been looking at some of the miracles of Jesus. We've explored afresh who Jesus is and what that means for those of us who seek to follow him today. And today, we're looking at two final miracles of Jesus, which prompt two very different reactions, one this morning and one in our afternoon service. And we come today with a question around how do we respond to God's grace, his intervention in our lives, the love he pours out for us. Now, we've seen over the summer that God is a God of abundance, of provision, of transformation, a God of presence, even in the midst of the storm. We've seen that God is a God of healing and even of resurrection. We've seen people set free from sickness and shame. We've seen people known by their illnesses start life again. We've seen water become wine and a lunchbox become a banquet. And we've seen new purposes realised in the lives of those who encounter Jesus. But today we find ourselves in two stories where not all who encounter Jesus' love respond as we would expect them to. This morning we'll see a man who is healed, who offers little in response to Jesus. And this afternoon we'll see how only one of 10 men who are healed by Jesus take time to come back and say thank you. How will we respond this morning to Jesus and the transformation he's brought in our lives? How will we react to God's grace at work in us? Hey, let's jump into scripture together and unpack this difficult story. Now, in John's Gospel, we find ourselves in Jerusalem by a pool which is known as Bethesda, interestingly meaning House of Mercy. It's the Sabbath, and that's important for what's going to unfold. Now, around the pool lie a number of people who are suffering from physical ailments. Some are blind, we're told. Some are lame. Some are unable to walk. Why are so many people gathered around this pool? Well, there's a belief at the time that this pool has some sort of healing power, that whenever the waters would seem to move, the legend went that whoever got into the pool first would receive healing. So it's a site of desperation, of hopes, of potential, but a place of real sorrow too. People willing to wait in case the waters move and they can get in first. You know, so much collective time has been spent waiting for the water to move, hoping for healing. Now, Jesus' eye is drawn to one man in particular, who we are told has been lying by the pool for 38 years. That's about 14,000 days of waiting and watching a pool. Jesus approaches this man and has a question for him. Do you want to be healed? Now, I wonder how we would respond to that question. Now, surely in one sense, it's an obvious question. Of course he wants to be healed. He's been sitting by the pool for such a long time. Who wants to be sick? But there's more to the question than that. Because 38 years is a long time to sit on a sideline. It's a long time to endure a wait. Now, note with me, look in the passage. The man doesn't answer Jesus with a yes. Do you want to be healed? Yes, that's not what he says though. Instead, in his immediate response, he blames others for his wait. I have no one to put me in. Someone always gets in front of me. What a desperate response. I have no one to help. I've in all these years not befriended anyone or received help from anyone. Now, part of me wants to say to this man, could you not have tried a bit harder, mate? Could you not have moved a bit closer to the pool? Could you not have made an alliance with someone that you could help each other in? Like, I know how restless I get waiting for over an hour for food in a restaurant. I can't imagine sitting on the sidelines and trying nothing by a pool for 38 years. But this man blames others. He's content to lie and wait and sit. To be honest, he's probably given up ever being able to get in the pool. But Jesus ignores his negativity, his blaming of others, his lack of interest and why Jesus is asking him a question, his lack of interest perhaps in even who this person is, asking the question. And with a word, Jesus brings healing and freedom, an end to waiting and despair. Jesus says, get up, take your mat and walk. And the man simply does. Jesus says, get up. The man obeys. Ignoring this man's lack of faith, Jesus commands him to do the very thing he cannot do. And with a word comes healing. And the healing is immediate. The man has made no testimony of who Jesus is. There's no confession of faith. But in response to a command of Jesus, he gets up and walks. And he walks straight into a debate with some Jewish religious leaders who are angry because this man is carrying a mat on the Sabbath, breaking some of the restrictions around what was allowed in terms of work and labour on what was the set day of rest. And in quite an incredible exchange, the rulers completely missed the fact that this man couldn't walk and is now walking and carrying a mat because they're more concerned about a rule break than a man whose life has been transformed. The man, in response to their anger, tells of the man who healed him. But when the rulers ask this troublemaker who the man who healed him was, he has absolutely no idea. See, quite incredibly, Jesus in an instance has changed this man's life, but the man perhaps in his own self-interest, maybe his excitement, didn't even engage with Jesus enough to find out who he was. He doesn't even know his name. And as he looks around to try and point out this individual, Jesus is nowhere to be found. Now, for a second time later in the reading, we're told that Jesus takes the initiative. He goes looking for the man. He finds him in the temple. Jesus approaches him. He comments that the man is indeed well and encourages the man now instead to think about his spiritual healing. Jesus encourages him to stop sinning. However, the man who has been healed doesn't stop to thank Jesus for healing him. There's no outpouring of devotion for his physical transformation. Instead, what does the man do in response to Jesus' challenge about sinning no more? What does the man do? He goes and finds the Jewish leaders because he now knows who it was that made him well. What does he do? He grasses Jesus up. What kind of thankfulness is that? What's the outcome of this man's healing? Well, yes, the man can walk. He has been physically transformed. But from now on, we're told, the Jews begin to persecute Jesus and plot against him because he has healed this man on the Sabbath. When the leaders question Jesus, how does he respond? Well, Jesus makes a big and powerful claim. My Father is working and I am working. What might we take from this? Well, God is working his purposes out. He calls Jesus and all of us who seek to follow him to join him with his rescue plan for the world. Now, this is a strange reading. It's a strange story. But what might we need to wrestle with this morning? What might God want to challenge or inspire us with in this miracle today? Well, firstly, I wonder what you make of the man who is healed, because personally, I find him really hard to like. Waiting by the pool for 38 years is a desperate situation, and in getting what he must have longed for, we see little joy. We see little gratitude to Jesus. Instead, he only returns to the Jewish leaders to dob Jesus in, rather than offering praise and wonder at the one who made him well. See, this man brings little positive to the story. Jesus twice takes the initiative to offer healing and an invitation to transformation. And unlike some of the other healing stories, this man makes no ask. He makes no faith-filled requests. He does nothing to earn what happens, and he doesn't even come to realise or then acknowledge who Jesus is. There's no devotion. If anything, there's not a lot of interest. He doesn't ask for healing. He doesn't seem to ask or question Jesus. He's so wrapped up in his own plight, and even after his healing, he does nothing to try and track down the one who had healed him. It's Jesus again who has to go and find him. I wonder if we are honest, if we see something of ourselves in this man. You see, we can so often put our hopes in the wrong things. Now, probably for none of us, it's probably not a healing pool. But instead, what might we put our hope in? Money or power or others, instead of the one who comes to find us, Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's time too when Jesus speaks his words of encouragement or challenge, when we're encouraged to step out in our faith, instead of taking action, are we quick to point at others or blame our situations and everything else, rather than get serious about what it means to mature in our faith? Hey, we're here for the encouraging part, but when Jesus challenges us about something in our lives, well, then we're going to give up. In fact, if we had people to dob Jesus into, we might have done that as well. Give us the good stuff, Jesus. But when it comes to the challenge, actually, I'm just going to leave you behind. I wonder what we value more than our walk with Jesus. And I wonder, perhaps most challenging of all, if sometimes we are as guilty of using Jesus as this man. I know I can be. God, I need this and I need that. But when it comes through, because God, you're faithful and loving, I'm going to drop you back down a priority list. I'm going to put you back on the shelf until I need you next, Jesus. Do we care more about the blessings of God more than the one who gives the gifts? If we're honest, do we treat God more like a vending machine rather than our heavenly Father? This morning, are we seeking the giver or the gift? What might we all need to repent of? What do we need to lift our eyes and our hearts from in order that we see afresh who Jesus really is? This man was face to face with Jesus. He didn't even recognize it. He didn't stop to ask who this healer was. Where are we distracted by our own wants and missing out on who really matters? Do we have grateful hearts this morning? Are our eyes open? We sang it, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. Do we want to worship and know the one who gives us healing and life today? Now, perhaps though you're struck more by the role of the Jewish leaders this morning. They're so cold in this story, rule keepers missing the point entirely. They're so caught up in the detail and the grammar that they fail to read the narrative correctly. They're so concerned by the carrying of a mat, they fail to recognise that the one who used to lie on it until this moment was unable to get up. See, they're too busy standing with their measuring tape, ready to track the centimetres walked. They miss the journey of grace and transformation that has just happened. Yes, the man has broken the Sabbath law about not working, because you weren't allowed to carry stuff from one place to another. It was a break in the bylaws the Jewish leaders had written in about how to observe the commandment correctly. Yes, the rulers were right by their own strict technicalities, but they'd completely missed the point of the commandment to rest. See, God gave his commandments to bless his people. The commandment to rest and observe the Sabbath and keep it holy was supposed to be about realigning our priorities, to safeguard our relationship, an opportunity for intimacy with our Heavenly Father. You see, the Sabbath was supposed to be a good gift to help us grow closer in our walk with God, a day in which we would prioritise God and not the world. But the Jewish leaders were using the letter of the law to legislate and control behaviour. Nowadays, we too are guilty of missing the point. Most of us just treat the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, like every other, perhaps. Perhaps we see it as a day for extra shopping or catching up on work. God gives us 6 days to chase the ways of the world. Can we not find time to set one day aside for him, to pursue relationship, to pursue intimacy, rather than fitting in Jesus and church when and if we have the time? How do we miss the point of the Sabbath? The Jewish leaders cared about the detail and missed the love at the heart of the command. If we're honest, perhaps we're just too busy to set aside time with the one who longs to breathe his life and his rest into our souls again today. You see, Paul, in our reading, which Philippa read from us this morning from Romans, said, love fulfills the law. Love and the commandments go hand in hand. They need each other. Because God's commandments, God's law, were part of his vision for what was the best way for us to do life. The commandments were written because he cares. He wants the best for us. They're not just inconveniences. They're his guidelines for how we should live and love one another, but also how we should love ourselves. You were not made to be busy and work every single second of every single day. You were made for relationship with the King of Kings. Don't let the distractions of today distract you from the one who longs to know you more. But also, let's watch that we don't miss what Jesus is doing in our midst because we're too busy with our own agendas or ideas of what is important. The Jewish leaders miss out on seeing the miracle because they're focused on a rule break. They miss the man's joy and transformation. What a desperately sad way to live. We need to grasp this morning what Paul is writing about in his letter to the Romans when he talks about the role of love within the law. The Jewish leaders completely miss the point. What use is the law without knowing first the love of God? What are God's rules without first grasping that God wrote them from a place of love? And so this morning, do we love one another? Are we walking with one another in growing in holiness? Or is judgment and legalism stopping us from helping each other to mature in Jesus? Paul said to the church in Rome, first put on love. Let's cast off the work of division and darkness and work together to grow in him. Now, none of us get this all right. None of us are worthy of God's love and grace. But twice in the story, Jesus notices this man. Twice, Jesus takes the initiative, starts the conversation, offers transformation. This man was content to wait by the pool. He'd probably given up hope. But still he came and sat. 14,000 days by a pool. But Jesus broke into his routine. And today Jesus is still breaking into our routines with an offer of wholeness. Do you want to be well? Now, for some of us, yes, there's physical ailments, but Jesus' offer of wholeness isn't just reserved for issues the GP can see you about. Are you fed up with the world? Are you anxious today? Are you worried about the future? Are you weary and burnt out? Are you cruising in autopilot, yet longing for a deeper purpose or calling? Do you want to be whole today? Maybe for some of us, though, it's the burden of self we struggle with. We're looking for contentment in the wrong places. We're our own worst enemy, allowing the mistakes and fears of the past to keep us captive. Today, Jesus says, do you want to be whole? Do you want to live free? Jesus doesn't need you to have all the answers. We don't need to have it all figured out. The man in the story doesn't even know Jesus' name when he's asked who made him well. But this story shows us that God takes the initiative. He's the God of action. He runs towards us with open arms. He speaks new life and healing over every part of our lives. He goes looking for us at the sight of our desperation, of our longings and our hopes. When Jesus is close, how will you respond? Will you recognize the giver as well as the gift? Will we see how Jesus is beyond the works of, will we see who Jesus is beyond the good things he does in our lives? Will we get up and walk, step up and out and trust, and walk with Jesus into new life today? How will we respond? Do you want to see change? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be well? Pick up your mat and walk.